2 Kings chapter 6, about eyesight. That's what we've entitled our message tonight. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee again for every head that's bowed in thy presence, every family unit that's represented. We thank you, Lord, for the people of the congregation coming out to the house of God morning and evening, midweek, putting their shoulder to the wheel, not looking back. And we pray, Lord, that we might take new ground for God. We pray, Lord, that souls might be added into Christ. What an encouragement that would be to the people of God. What an encouragement that would be to the preacher. But Lord, more importantly, what glory that would bring to thee, our God. Lord, we pray that Christ would have all the preeminence in our service. And as we come to the preaching of this word, that none but be seen, see of Jesus only. I pray that thou would cover us in neath the blood. Lord, bind the strong man. We know that he is a great adversary that is against us and we have no might of ourselves. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We pray that thou would spoil his plans tonight for this remaining part of this meeting. Lord, that thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us all those prevailing words. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We approach again that time of the year where we have the summer outreach to the children and to the young people of the district. And it is with that in mind that I'm drawn to consider this passage that is before us. For it concerns in particular young men in Elisha's day. And in particular one young man. But that which was the problem with this young man was his eyesight. And I suggest to you that it is a common problem to this very night. And if you have good physical eyesight tonight and you can see things clearly, then you ought to thank God for it. It is not something that ought to be taken for granted. For there are those tonight who have not good physical eyesight. And maybe some disease or another has robbed them of that eyesight. I know that when I visit our elderly folk, it is one of the complaints of many of them, and especially those who love reading, and yet tonight finds them with poor eyesight, and they really miss it. It is something to thank God for. But you know, it is in the spiritual context that I want to speak of eyesight. For of course, that is the problem for many. And it can be a real hindrance. For the first sin that was ever committed in the world was due to the eyes of Eve. We read that she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was through the eye gate that sin was to enter, and which led to her disobeying the Lord's command, and for as she desired that forbidden fruit of that tree, and our firstborns then were to be disobedient to God, and sin entered into this world. It was also something which the psalmist himself was conscious of, for he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He thought that he would not be in that place where the eye would look upon something which would lead him into sin, and how the people of God today need to pray that same prayer.
that we would set no wicked thing before our eyes, for many evil and many sinful things are before us every day on the television screen, on the internet, on the magazine page, or wherever else. And it would be better and more profitable if we did not allow ourselves to be in that position to see them. It was a truth which the Lord Himself was also to speak about, as we considered recently, where He said, "If thine eye offend thee, then pluck it out." And He was not speaking of the physical mutilation of the body. It would be better, rather, He was speaking in the spiritual context, it would be better to deny yourself these things that cause your eyes to sin, rather than holding on to that sin, and because of that, then your whole body be lost in hell one day. That's the sense of it. And tonight I want us to think of the hindrance concerning the eyesight of this young man. He is like every young or older person in this meeting house tonight who's not saved. And the fact was, he had no eyesight spiritually. The king of Syria was at war against Israel, but he was soon to learn that his greatest hindrance was not someone who betrayed him in his own army or his own people, but rather his greatest hindrance was the man of God. And the man of God was Elisha. And thus, finding out that he was in the city of Dothan, he was to send a great host by night so as to capture him, so as to surround him and to take him. And early the next morning, Elisha's servant was to awaken to see the city and the surrounding hillside covered with this great host. And fear was to grip him so much so that he cried out those words in verse 15, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? How shall we do, Elisha?" You know, I have said to one of our people not so long ago, there are many, many good questions found in God's word. And here's another one. How shall we do? A question which, sinner, you should ask yourself. How shall I do before God? How shall I do at the great white throne judgment seat? How shall I do? I want us to see what Elisha did in view of this young man's eyesight. My text you'll find in the words of verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I want you to notice there, first of all, the prayer offered. One can imagine the fear and the panic that which would have swept over this young man's soul. He comes out early in the morning to survey. And when he looks from the city that eventful morning, all that he could see was a hillside black with horses and chariots of men, the sun's rays maybe reflecting upon off many of the glittering swords or shields. There seemed to be no way of escape. And how could two men do against such great a host of men? But that fear and despair is not to be found in Elisha. And there was a reason for that. His faith was in his God. He was conscious of God's presence with him. And thus Elisha is found doing the best thing that he could have done for that young man. And that was, he prayed for him. What sort of prayer was it? It was a prayer that the young man's eyes would be open. He said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And child of God, can I remind you that there are those in this meeting, and there are those that cross your path every day, and they are in need for you to pray the same prayer concerning them. Maybe I speak to a professing believer tonight, and you have left off the prayer meeting. Soul sitting beside you, and I need you to pray for them. Exactly the same words. Here's Elisha. And he prays that the young man's eyes might be opened. You see, we're mindful that one of the illustrations which the Scriptures use to depict the sinner is that of blindness. How often do we read during the Savior's earthly ministry of Him causing the blind to see? A blind person is one who cannot see where they're heading, and that is the fashion in which everyone is born into this world. Sin has blinded us. It has robbed us of our eyesight, spiritually speaking, and that being the case, the sinner is heading to a lost eternity, and they're not aware of it. It is needful that the sinner's eyes be opened so that they are aware of the danger that they're in, the danger of the devil's traps and snares are all around, the danger of the places and the company that the devil would have you keep. The danger comes in many forms and guises. He is not always that roaring lion, but of course he can transform himself to become an angel of light. The danger of going in on in sin and one day dropping into a lost sinner's hell. You see, there's a real danger before the unbeliever. Another step may take them into that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if their eyes are not open to see that danger, then one day it will be too late. The people of God need to pray. Need to pray that their eyes will be opened. And I say to you, child of God, if there's ever a day you need to pray for this land, that its eyes may be open, it's today. It's today. And God's people need to pray that their eyes may be open to the deliverance that is required. With such an enemy of souls all around, with such an array of tactics and devices, with such a dreadful and eternal end for the sinner, then their eyes need to be opened to behold their deliverance. They need to see that of themselves. They cannot be saved from such an enemy. The sinner is no match for the devil. They need to see that of themselves they cannot be saved. What could this young man do for himself? As he looked out from that city that morning, wherever he turned, the enemy was glaring down upon him, and it was a hopeless situation. And the sinner can have no hope in himself, for he is but a rebel in the sight of a thrice holy and sin-hating God. But like Elisha, the people of God need to pray that their eyes be open to see God's way of deliverance. You see, there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of escape from hell, where sin will be eternally punished, and that is through our only deliverer, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's way of deliverance is, in the simplest terms, it's this. It is simply look and live. It was demonstrated in the wilderness. When the children of Israel were bitten by the serpent. But you know, God had a message to give to Moses. And Moses was to make that brazen serpent. You turn over to Numbers 21, you'll see it for yourself. Moses was to make the brazen serpent. He was to lift it up on a pole, even in the midst of the camp. And the people, when bitten, were simply to look at it, and they would live. Numbers 21, in the words of verse 9. And we read there that Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Why was it brass? Brass in the Scripture speaks of judgment. And the people hadn't to pay and they hadn't to work. They simply had to look and they had to live. They had to look to the brazen serpent. And men and women, what a glorious type of the Savior who became sin for us. And he was raised up on that middle cross at Roman gibbet. You see, we read in John 3 and verse 14, where the Savior said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And Christ was lifted up on that little cross, in that place of no standing, in the place of between heaven and earth. And sin has bitten us like the serpent, and it stung us like an adder. And yet the remedy for sin is that the sinner, no matter how feeble, no matter how weak that they are tonight, would look, but look to Christ in faith, and they shall live and not perish, because Christ became our judgment. He took our judgment on that cross, as the wrath of God that was our due was laid upon him, and he bore it all away in his own body on the tree. And the message to you, dear soul, tonight, yet in sin, yet blinded by sin, is look. Don't look to a church. Don't look to your Protestant heritage or something else that you might put your faith in. Look to Christ and be saved. I tell you, that is why we need to pray, that precious souls would have their eyes opened, that God would pour in the eye salve and the scales would be lifted off to behold the only hope and remedy for their souls. Thank God there were those who prayed for me, and there were those who prayed for the people of God in this congregation tonight. Oh, listen. Can I say to the unsaved friends tonight in our congregation, there are people praying, and they have prayed that your eyes will be open to behold the Lord. And I pray that God would answer even their prayers this night, the prayer that's offered here. I want you to notice also the eyes that are opened here. Elisha, having lifted up his heart to God, you'll note that his prayer was to be answered. No sooner, it seems, had that petition entered the throne room, and the answer was already on its way. What do we read in the verse? "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man." It can be seen that this miracle of the eyes being opened was truly a work of God. Now, when you think of Elisha, Elisha had seen many things done already in his ministry. Elisha had witnessed a son raised to life. Elisha had given the instruction for Naaman to wash in the Jordan, and he'd be healed from his leprosy. And while he remonstrated for a while, his servants caused him to see sense, and he did go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he was cleansed. But Elisha was to understand that without the Lord he could do nothing. And he certainly could not open the eyes of this young man. And that is why Elisha is found pleading that God would work in the life of this young man, that he would be given a new eyesight. We are reminded that it is only the work of God, only the work of God, that can open the blinded eyes of the unconverted. The unbeliever may sit under the sound of gospel preaching for years and end. And some of you have done that. They may move in Christian circles among God's people. They may be confronted with the claims of the gospel, and it may be explained to them in the simplest terms. But except the Lord come, except the Lord come and do his own work, a work which will see the eyes been opened and been able to behold Christ as they've never seen him before, then that soul will never experience this miracle of new spiritual eyesight. That soul will never experience the miracle of the new birth. There still will be no beauty in him that they should desire him. The eyes of the young man were opened because of the mercy of God. It could have been that God's mercy would not be extended to this young man, It could have been that he had been left in his fear and in his bondage. His eyes would only see the Syrians encroaching all around, and he would be left in his despair, and he would be left in his hopelessness. I say that because there are those in God's Word, and they were left in their blindness. And you know, Pharaoh comes to mind immediately. Many had been the warnings given to him by God, but he outrightly rejected those warnings. And so at last he was given over. And God is said to have hardened his heart. God had given him over to a judicial blindness as a punishment for his long continued and obstinate rejection of his warnings. And he died in a spiritual blindness. You know what God did to Pharaoh? He was also to do for the Jews, as was spoken of by the Savior himself. You come over with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We were here this morning in the early season of prayer, just bringing a wee thought or two. It's the Passion Week. What I mean by that is, it's just a matter of days before the Lord gets to the cross, goes to the cross. He's had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But you come to the words of verse 39. You look at what the Savior is saying here. In fact, just look at verse 37 for me. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The Prince of Preachers, the Lord of Glory, the Son of God, who manifested his power by many miracles, yet they still didn't believe. And you wonder, child of God, why an unconverted loved one can sit 40 years under gospel preaching and still not believe? Except God do the work, it'll not be done. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's not the only preacher that has ever said that. Lord, who is believing the gospel? Who is believing my preaching? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah saith again, look at this, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And of course that verse will bring you right to the very place. It is in Isaiah 6 where he beholds the glory of the Shekinah glory of God. And the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Well, here's words with the Savior quote. And if I can give the meaning of them to you, here were people that were given opportunity, but they rejected it. And their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened. And what an awful place that is for a sinner to be in. For in such a state, he does not see his danger with his eyes. He does not understand his lost condition with his heart. And the result is that he continues on his way, unconverted, and he dies without his soul's disease ever being healed. And that's what the Lord had said about these people. And as a nation to this night, the veil is still over their eyes. And it's over their eyes so that the Gentile people might receive the gospel and be saved. One day they will look and they will behold the one whom they pierced. But the mercy of God was to reach to this young man. He was not left in his darkness. He was not left with the hardness of his understanding. He was to see with his eyes something which he had never seen before. And I believe it is also plain that this miracle of God's power and mercy was in an instant of time. Any eye operation can take some time, but this miracle wrought by God was to be done in a moment. One moment he saw the Assyrians. The next his eyes beheld the armies of heaven, which stood between themselves and the enemy. Look at my text. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Way of salvation for needy and blinded souls is something which can dawn upon the heart in a moment of time. The salvation which God offers freely in the gospel is that which can be grasped in a second. A sinner can pass from life unto death. They can pass from spiritual blindness to the glorious light of the gospel in a moment of time. And I tell you that God is able to open the eyes of the blinded in this meeting tonight. For what God did to Elisha's servant, praise God, he's still able to do. Oh, the devil would have you blinded in your sin. Indeed, that is his objective. To blind the eyes of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel, light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But thank God, Christ came to set the prisoner free. Christ came to heal the sick, and he came to give light unto them that sit in darkness. Young man, tonight without Christ, for you will notice that the Holy Ghost is careful to state that this was a young man. God is able to open the eyes of the older person. But young man, especially, before your eyes would take in much more of this world and of its sin and of its distractions and of its pleasures, I wonder, will you not cast your eyes upon the Lord? I wonder, will you pray like those of old? Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, preacher, I would see Christ. Would to God that your eyes were open tonight, to behold the beauty of the Savior that you've never saw before, and that you would leave this gospel service having the gospel shone into your darkened soul, so much so that you will have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new, even a new eyesight. That's what God can do for you. I wonder, will you call upon Him to wrought this miracle of grace and mercy in your life? You see, the eyes are opened. But then I want you to notice finally here the blessing observed. For when this young man's eyes were open, he was to see things all differently. You see, that's what God does in salvation. There's a change. And the change begins in the heart, and it works and it manifests itself outwardly. That contravenes a modern message that is preached from many a pulpit tonight, that you can go into a church and you can come out just the same as you are, and you can stick your hand up or make some sort of profession and go on the way you're living. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a change. Things are different. His original fears and concerns proved to be unfounded. For as he looked, he could see a heavenly host arranged around the city. The scene before him was one of many horses and one of many chariots of fire encamping round about them. The young man's faith was now in the God of Elisha, the God who had taken his predecessor to heaven in a chariot of fire, was the God who was giving his servant the assurance of his never-failing presence. The young man had a new confidence which he hadn't got before. He was asking, how shall we do? All that he could see was the enemy in their great numbers, but now what he saw was the armies of heaven and the greatness of his God. You see, he had got things in the right perspective now. Instead of seeing the problem, instead of seeing the enemy, he saw the power of his God. He was to see a new company which he never knew where before him. It wasn't the company of the enemy's crowd, but it was the company of those angelic beings who had come not with flowing white robes, but with the appearance of an army which was great and terrible. Here was a young man whose eyes were opened, was to have a new comfort. He was to realize things which he never realized before, that God was greater than all of the enemy and all that the enemy could put before them. He was to realize that the people of God are safe because they have that protection of heaven around about them. And the psalmist realized the same truth, for he could say those words, "He is my refuge and my fortress." The Lord had commissioned his angels to give that needed protection to his servant. And these chariots of fire were more than a match for those who were but mere flesh and blood. He came to understand the truth found in Romans that we sang earlier on, that if God be for us, then who can be against us? The blessing which this young man was to observe is likewise true of every sinner who repents. Their outlook in life is different. For no longer are they facing hell, but their faces are toward heaven and the glory of what it will be like to be among that glorified and that redeemed multitude around the throne of God, singing that anthem, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The devices and plans of the enemy hold no fear, for we have one who has promised never to leave us, and to be saved is to be safe in the care of the Lord. The Lord said in John 10 and 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You see, it's impossible to be taken from the hands of Christ. For unconverted loved one, when you come and acknowledge that you're a sinner and repent of it and accept Christ as Savior, and God saves you, you become part of His body. And you can't be severed from His body. What a blessing to have the Lord's presence with you, and to know that His power is greater than all that the devil and his agents can throw at us. This can be your blessing. This can be your assurance tonight. This can be your outlook in life from this night forth. But you must look away to Christ first and be saved. Do you want a new confidence, a new company, a new comfort which you never had before? Then behold the Lamb of God. Look away by faith to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I pray that God in His mercy would open your blinded eyes to see. And then your testimony leaving will be the words of another blind man. That man who knew the Lord's touch. That man of whom we read about in John 9 and verse 25 was to say, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." You ask me if he's a sinner. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But this I do know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. I wonder, will you have your eyesight dealt with tonight, once and for all, by looking away to Christ and living? There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. My prayer is that of Elisha. Lord, open the young man's eyes. Maybe I would have to say, "Lord, open the middle-aged man's eyes. Open the older man's eyes that he may see." Because years have passed by, and still you're blinded in sin. But God is able to do what he did for this young man, for you. Will you come while God's Spirit is striving? Close in with his offer of mercy. We can be of help. We're here afterwards. I can't save you. I don't pretend to be able to. Just as Lisha couldn't see any of these things done without God. And so it is tonight. God must do the work. That's why, dear soul, that while God's Spirit is striving with you, don't turn him away. My Spirit will not always strive with men. Come tonight. Father and our God, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord how blindness is often spoken of in the Scriptures, illustrative of each one that is born into this world of Adam's fallen race. Our eyes are blinded in sin and because of sin. And we cannot behold the beauty that is in Christ. But Lord, I pray that thou would be merciful to the sinner tonight. Lord, by thy grace, thou would pour in the eye salve. Lord, I would pray, Lord, that thou would open the young man's eyes. Open, Lord, the boys and girls' eyes this week who will sit under the gospel. But Lord, concerning tonight, there are those in this service. They may be young, they may not be young any longer. But their eyes need to be opened. God, we pray that thou would give that deciding grace, that soul would look away to Christ and live. Answer prayer. Answer the prayer of God's people. Do that work, Lord, that only thou canst do. Be glorified. Part us with thy fear and thy blessing. Keep thy hand upon us. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.